Praise God. Before I start, I'm going to get the love of my life. This is my girlfriend for over 50 years. Come on up.
Good morning. Family. We've been married 57 years this year. So I think we'll stick together. Till the end. It's a bitter end. No, it's not a bitter end. You know, one of the songs you were singing reminded me of something I've been, the Lord's been bringing to my attention again just while I've been on this trip. The song that said, there's a lot of pain, but a whole lot more healing, and a lot of fear, but a whole lot more freedom. I tell you what, people are so negative in the church, you know, and I'm just thinking, so many people that come up to you and say, oh, I had this big operation the other day, look at the scar. And the other one will say, but look at mine, so much bigger. And this is in the church. And you know, like, I like the Pollyanna. I'm a bit of a Pollyanna. Who's read Pollyanna? Okay, and so the other day, you know, she used to play a thing called the glad game. So something might have happened, but I couldn't be glad this didn't happen. So the other day, like an idiot, I tripped over, fell on my knees, and took a big chunk out of my knee. But worse than that, I took a big chunk out of my very good jeans. But anyway, Cole's all concerned, and I said, well, we can praise God I didn't break my leg, you know. I'm glad I've wrecked my jeans, but yeah, well, true. I got one big hole in this leg now. I need a hole in the other one. I'll be right in fashion. But, you know, like that song was saying, and it's out of the abundance of our heart that our mouth speaks. And, you know, we need to be doing what Jesus did, speaking to our mountains, speaking to, our body. I don't listen to my body. I tell my body what it's supposed to do. And that's not because I'm any big deal. It's because that's what Jesus says to do. So I don't know if any of you needed to hear that today. But just to be reminded that by our words we're justified and by our words we're condemned. And that doesn't mean, you know, you're condemned to hell. It means you're prophesying your future. So it's really important that we speak healing, we speak God's word over our body and all of those things, and to one another too. And whenever anybody asks me, some people look at them really weird, but when they ever ask me, how are you? I always say, as he is, because that's what the word says. As he is in this world, so are we. We are. So he's well, I'm well. All right, we're all well. God bless.
Praise God. And I'm very proud she's been dieting, just dropped 2 dress sizes. That's awesome, praise God. I feel a love coming right about that. Some things you're not supposed, you know, you get look over sometimes and you get the impression you're dead when you get home. But anyway, let's look to the Lord. Father, we just give you praise and glory. And again, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Just touch our lives and touch our hearts. Thank you for these awesome people, the homes, the families that are represented, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your favour. And Lord, we just give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some books up the back. I've still got a few books. I really enjoyed doing this one. It's called The Power of a Godly Imagination. You know, a lot of people had some awesome healings and testimonies. There's another one there. Seek first the kingdom of God. You can have a third off, except my new book. I've got a new book and I've only got a few of those left, so you better grab one of those. I'm going to give this one to Pastor Ray. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and reading here from verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Isn't that awesome? Not just inconvenience yourself. Lay down your life. Can I have an amen? You know, anyway, praise God. I was just looking at that. Lay down your life. You know, it's just a cute cliche. It doesn't really mean anything anymore, sadly. A couple of months ago, I was watching a DVD with the great T.D. Jakes, Bishop T.D. Jakes, one of the most influential preachers of our time, front cover of Time magazine, speaks to the presidents of the United States, has meetings of 50,000 people. He's being interviewed by Brian Houston from Hillsong. At the end, he said, well, Bishop, what would you like to be remembered for? What would you like your legacy? What would you like to... And I thought, this would be interesting. And I leaned forward, biggest preacher, TV, whatever. He looked over and he said, Brian, I'd like to be remembered as a loyal friend in an age of relationship deficits. I thought, that's interesting. Well, thank you for your enthusiasm. Anyway, lay down your life for your friends. My wife's really into travel. We love travel. She's more into travel. She's more of a traveller than I am. You know, a couple of years ago, we were in Israel. Oh, awesome. And we're going to Jerusalem, and I wanted to see the Wailing Wall. You know, I just been travelling, bit of jet lag. I couldn't remember what it was called, so I said to the Arab taxi driver, can you take me to that place where people stand and bang their heads on the wall and cry? So he took me to the taxation department. I'm kidding, I'm just kidding. Well, some of you looking at me are so super spiritual, is that right? You've got to sort of loosen up a little bit, is that okay or not? But I just love that. With T.D. Jakes, he said, I'd like to be remembered as a loyal friend. I've never heard anybody say anything like that before. And the Bible talks a lot about covenant friends and covenant relationships. Is that right or not? You know, I believe it's the deepest human need that we have. Just to feel wanted. Is that right? It's the basis. My son's a detective, and back in Australia, 16 guys in his squad, and he tells me, he says, you know, most, he does courses with the FBI and that, and he said, suicide, depression, a lot of mental illness can be traced back to a breakdown in relationships. One of the first signs that you can tell when someone is starting to lose it is when they withdraw from society, particularly teenagers and things like that. You know, here, it's just another way of saying a friendship. Now, the Bible talks a lot about this. Don't look at me so super spiritual. If you've got a religious spirit, it's about to manifest today. Anyway, go to James with me, the book of James. How many of you believe the Bible? James chapter 2. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, he says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was accounted him for righteous, and he was called what? The friend of God. How'd you like to be called the friend of God? Now, it's one thing for me to say, I'm so-and-so's friend, but it's a whole lot different if he says, I'm his friend. Is that right? Here, Abraham's not putting himself up. God calls him his friend. The God that created the universe, is that right, calls him his friend. They're about to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, but before he does, he says, oh, first of all, I better go down and talk it over with my mate first. And they negotiate. Think about, doesn't that humble you, that God would actually want to be our friend? Hello, can I have an amen? You know, and if you're sort of super spiritual, I know a lot of people say, well, you know, we're sons and daughters, yeah, family, but not all family are friends. Is this too deep? You can pick your friends and you can pick your nose. You can't pick your family. You got to take... Is that right or not? But here, Jesus said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. I love that. Man, David's own son betrayed him. Not all family are friends by a long shot. When I got saved, well, maybe when you got saved, you found out real quick that not all family were going to be friendly towards you. But Abraham was a friend of God. Jesus says, lay your hand on your heart. Come on. If you can't do anything else, lay your hand on your heart. Say, I'm a friend of God. He calls me friend. So after the world told you you're nuts and somebody on Facebook's been bullying you, hello, you can put your hand on your heart. Just say, I'm a friend of God. Wake up in the morning, I'm a friend. See, the basis for any friendship is a thing called loyalty. Now, you can't have any relationship with someone you don't trust. How can you do that? God says he can trust this man. Basis for friendship is a thing called loyalty. It's a Hebrew word called hesed. For those of you that are Hebrew scholars, hesed. And there's no one word in English that translates. English is not a good descriptive language. And there's not one word. It can be translated kindness, loving kindness, mercy, loyalty. But the closest they can come up is a thing called loyal love. I like that. And God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Is that right? Never. both covenants, under any circumstances will I ever leave you. I like that. Has said as one of the richest, most powerful words, it says in the Old Testament, it reflects the loyal love that people committed to the God of the Bible should have for one another. It's not a mood, it's not a feeling. It's a thing called loyal love. I like it. Hesed. Pastor, can I give you one of those? Anyway, and so, you know, it's very strong resonating because we travel a lot. I see so many relationships and friendships just break down and then all of a sudden they dissolve. If you can't get anything else, remember this. In all of your lifetime, you'll have hundreds of acquaintances, but you'll have very few true friends. If you have more than five true friends in your entire lifetime, you'll be doing real well. I'm not making it up. Hello, you have people come in and out of your life for different reasons, some for ulterior reasons, what they can get, not what they can give, or certain things break down. But you'll have very few true friends. It's not a word, it's a lifestyle. As I say here, another thing, whether you succeed in life, here, this will jerk the slack out of you, may not depend on how smart you are or think you are, or talented or anointed or how much money you got. It may come down to the relationships that you build. And God is very big on relationship and covenant relationships. You know, my wife is probably the most loyal person I've ever met. And a few years ago, one of her closest friends was dying of cancer. And so she goes to visit her in hospital and she rings me up and she says, my friend's dying and she's dying on her own. I don't want to, no one should have to die alone, particularly when you're married and you've got kids. Is that right or not? Hello. And so she rings, she said, I asked the nurse, I asked the doctor, can they wheel another bed into this ward and I will eat here and I'll sleep here, I'll stay here, because if my friend dies, I don't want to die on her own. Do you have a friend like that? If you don't have a friend like that, you need to be a friend like that. It says lay down your life. It doesn't say inconvenience yourself. Can you bring that up on the message? I want to read it out of the message. Let me just get my glasses here so I can. Oh, that's big print, isn't it? I love it. It goes on here. Is that, not James, I wanted John. Sorry. John chapter 15. So, you know, here, and so she rings me at 3 o'clock in the morning. And she's crying. She said, a friend's just gone off to heaven. And she said, I'm sitting on the bed here holding my friend's hands. We're worshiping God as she goes off from this world to another. And she said, it shouldn't be like that. Her own teenage daughter, I'm not making it up. Her own teenage daughter rang her mum and said, why don't you just hurry up and die so I can get on with my life? It sort of bothers me. And I see it not only in the world, but in the church. You know, in 2 Timothy, if you still believe the Bible, 2 Timothy and in chapter 3, it talks about in the last days, perilous times will come. And then it begins to describe what the situation. No, it's not 666 and the stormtroopers are coming. No, it's not blood moons. I feel that love's coming now. Is that right on all those wonderful. It actually, Paul says, men will be lovers of themselves. The predominant sign more than anything else is men will be. We live in a very selfish society. We live in a fallen world. I don't know if you know that or not, but it's very obvious. We live in a fallen world. Is that right? And sadly, you know, here it's often all about you. It's all about me. We have things called iPhones and iPads because it's about I. Yeah. The average young person today takes 48 minutes of selfies a week. Not just young people, everybody. 48 minutes of self, that's 7 minutes a day of total narcissism. Right. Don't you even know what you look like yet? I feel a love. Is that right? You take a photo of the Eiffel Tower, but your buffet's in it. We go out to dinner. Is that where we were going to take a photo of the food? Yeah, but your buffet's in it as well. What's the problem? I remember when we actually used to take photos of other people. Is that too deep? Yes, I do. So here, from the modern translation, it says, when the friend I plan to send you from the Father comes, the Spirit of truth issuing from the Father, he will confirm everything about me. You too, from your side, must give your is that verse 13? I don't know. It's not reading right. I wanted John 15. I wanted verse 13. Oh, my goodness.
These things for purpose, that my joy and then glory.
I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholly mature. This is my command. Love one another as I in the way I've loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do the things which I command you. I'm no longer calling you servants, because servants don't understand what their master's thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. I call you friends. I like that. Man, I like that. He calls us friends. Yes, we're sons and daughters, but we're friends of God. I like that. Don't you? You know, your best friend should be your spouse, but you can even be friends with your kids as well. Jen likes to go shopping with my daughters. They've all got black belts in shopping. Hello? But they're into that. They like it. Anyway, that's not me. But here it's talking about the predominant sign of the last days. Men will be lovers of self. You know, got people today, well, I got friends. I got 400 people on Facebook. And how's that working for you? You say something they don't like, they hit the button and zap, off you go into outer space. It's called unfriend. Is that right or not? Don't like, off you. Yeah, all out. How can you have a relationship with your computer? When the crisis comes, you're going to have face-to-face relationships. Can I have an amen? Those that you've built over a long ding, not often the cyberspace, go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you're going to talk about covenant relationships and friends, eventually you're going to have to come to David and Jonathan. And first, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, when he finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That sends blokes into shock. We don't know how to, a bloke talking to another bloke like that. I remember the first time we went to Asia. You know, Jan and I and a lot of the Asians hold hands. That's just part of their culture. And I remember they came up and grabbed me by the hand. What's the matter with you? Hello? I mean, I was in shock. Hello, blokes don't hold hands. Anyway, thank you for your enthusiasm. Listen, it says here, I've heard that preached as a homosexual relationship. It doesn't say their bodies were knit. It says their souls were knit. It's a relationship. You know, just put yourself in this position. You got the heir to the throne. Here's a man, Jonathan, that's never done a day's work in his life. He's lived in the lap of luxury. Is that right? Being groomed to be king. And he becomes instant friends with a bloke that still stinks of sheep dip. The moment they meet, you imagine the difference in their upbringing. Is that right? And they become instant and covenant and lifelong friends. Listen to the way David describes it. Your friendship was a miracle to me. Love exceeding anything I've ever known or I ever hoped to know. Love exceeding that of a love for a woman. Hello? And it goes on in verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. I don't know. I like that. But you know something? In your lifetime, you'll have a lot of acquaintances come and go. But very few true friends. If I can just get, particularly to the young people, and same with my grandkids, value those friends. Value those people that brings across your path, that God brings across your path. Pay the price. It's going to cost you something. It may cost you money. It may cost you time. It may cost you effort. Is that right? Lay down your life may not mean physically, but you're going to have to. Is that right? If friendships, you're going to have to invest in those friendships. And sometime down, is that right or not? My mum and dad were married to each other for over 70 years. They were friends. You know, what are you going to do one day? You know, praise God, it's wonderful when you get married and you know, everything's Hollywood and love and all that. But one day you're going to wake up and the looks are gone. You look over and E.T. phone home, E.T. go home. Is this as good as it's going to get? Not my wife's beautiful, but hello, you look over there, hair's up, teeth are out. Anyway, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Is that right? So there has to be something more than a physical attraction. Is that right? A thing called friendship for a start. Your spouse should be your best friend. I was telling Pastor, I'm not saying don't eat healthy, but my mum was 98. The doctors killed my mum. She would have gone on to be 100. My dad was 95. You know, they ate the tree bark and lawn. They eat a crackling off the pork. They ate butter this thick. You know, my dad's never been in a gym in his life. And I'm saying, you can't eat like that. And he says, oh, shut up. He said, I'm not eating tree bark and lawn clippings. They're all dead at 40. Well, how do I act? But anyway. But the thing is, first of all, there was very little stress. And I believe you can work out, all, and we work out, but I can tell you the greatest killer is stress. You talk to doctors and you can work out, you can do it, but the greatest killer is stress. And you, is that right? And we have to learn to deal with that. And one of the greatest ways, I believe, is when you've got friends that will call you up when you're down a little bit. You know, I've got a friend, one of my ex-associate pastors, and we had a disagreement. It was just stupid, and so he didn't speak to me for about 3 years. And so finally, I rang him up and I said, I'm coming to get you. We're going out for coffee. And I said, we're going to sort this out. I said, because after 20 years of friendship, I'm not prepared to let it go on a stupid misunderstanding. And we sat down, we worked it out, and we laughed, and away we went again. It's going to cost you something. Hello? You might have to humble yourself. There's a novel idea to a generation that's in love with this mirror. If anybody else fell in love with this, we'd get jealous. Is that too deep? Is that right? Sometimes you're going to have to. The Bible says God resists the proud, but gives more grace to the humble. That same word resist is the same word as resist the devil. So God resists the proud, but gives more grace to the humble. Sometimes I think we just have to humble ourselves. I missed it. Probably I did miss it. Sorry. Let's get on. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And later on, if you know the story here, that Jonathan's been killed in combat. And David becomes king. And he says in 2 Samuel, in verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1, David said, is there still anyone left of the household of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So covenant relationships even go beyond the grave. If there's anyone left of Jonathan's household, it's a threat to David's throne. They say, well, there's a bloke left out there, Mephibosheth. Why, there can't be Fred and Jack, I don't know, but Mephibosheth, hello, and lives in Lodebar, don't you love it? And he doesn't like David, because, is that right? He thought that they were coming to get him, and the nurse dropped Mephibosheth, he's crippled, and now he blames David. And David says, go get him and bring him here. And let me just cut to the chase, and this is what he says. Everything you've lost, I'll restore it to you. Your land, your fortunes. You'll put your feet under my table and I'll treat you as my own son. Look at 2 Samuel in chapter 9, look at verse 11. And he says here, then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord, the king has commanded, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. I will treat you as my own son, not because of who you are, but because of my love for your father. Every time that David looks at Mephibosheth, he doesn't see Mephibosheth. He sees the face of his friend Jonathan. Can I have an amen? It's covenant relationships. I don't mean to be smart. I'm certainly not picking on you people. But I don't think we even understand the principle anymore. We just don't know. It's just a cute cliche that we don't understand. But everybody needs friends. Can I have an amen? You need, sooner or later, you know, the Bible talks about woe to him who's alone when he falls. Can I have an amen? Jesus had 120 followers, is that right? 12 disciples. Eventually it gets down to the inner circle, three people, Peter, James, and John. Is that right? And you can rely on these people, can't you? Look at Matthew chapter 26. I don't want to disillusion you or anything like that. This is the great, anyway. Matthew chapter 26, and look in verse 31. Jesus said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it's written, I'll strike the shepherd, the sheep of the flock will be scattered, but after I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. Peter answered. Have you ever said in something you wish you never said? Peter answered, said, even if all to be made to stumble, I'll never be made to stumble. Yeah, right. And he goes on, Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, virtually you'll even deny that you knew me. Hello? And Peter, some are thicker as a brick. Not Peter the rock, he's thick as a brick. Hello? It says here, even if I have to die with you, it says, I'll not deny you. And so all said all the disciples, yeah, right. And the first to quit is the big Pete. At the cross, only one man stays faithful. Only one man understands loyal love, and that's John. The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way he describes himself. If you read the Gospel of John, he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. How many of you know at the Last Supper, you've seen the picture, is that right? And they're arguing, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to sit at the right hand? All that John wants to do is lay his head on Jesus' breast. He's the only one that hears the heartbeat of God. He's the only one that has a revelation of love. I believe he's the only one that has a revelation of grace. The others are full of themselves. Is that right? Think about this. You know, is that right? Jesus commits his own mother into John's hands. Is that right? A lot of people think that John died on Patmos, but he didn't. But they tried to kill him. They tried to boil him and all. They couldn't kill him because love never fails. But eventually he leaves and goes back to Ephesus and takes care of Jesus' mother for the rest of her life. That's called loyal love. Hello, is that right or not? That's what he was asked to do. Is that right or not? Think about this. He's the last one at the cross and he's the first one at the tomb. If you read John, it says that when, is that right? They ran and it says Peter and John ran together and John outrun Peter. Well, are we into the Olympics now? Who's the fastest sprinter? No, it shows you the commitment of this man. Loyal love right to the end. He's called the apostle of love. Is that right? Love never fails. You know, think about it. Just think, he's so different to Peter. I love it. Not full of self or pride. Is that right? But Peter's name, rock, law, hard, self. Is that right or not? But John, love, grace. You know, anyway. But I was just studying some of this here myself and looking up some of these things here. If you want to know the love of God, then can I tell you, read the Gospel of John. Now, I don't know if you know, I'm not trying to be smart, but Matthew, Mark, Luke were written shortly after Jesus' death. John's Gospel was written 65 years later. 65 years after Jesus' death. And he has a revelation of love and grace that the 90% that's in the Gospel of John is not contained in the other Gospels. And here he begins to reveal Jesus, God in human form. If you read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, it's a revelation of love. Go with me to 1 John. Let's have a quick look. 1 John, how many of you still believe the Bible? This man's humble, this man's loyal, you know. And so you begin to pick up in 1 John chapter 4, he writes in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You want the slack jerked out of you? Look at verse 8. He who does not know love does not know God. Now that will, I'm not saying that's what he said. What's he saying? He said, if you don't know love, you really don't even know God. Well, we can preach, sing, tap, dance. He said, if you don't know love, you really don't even know God. For, what does he go on to say is, for God is love. You know, I'm reading John, there's such a revelation, I'm starting to see, well, you know, I love it. No wonder Jesus calls him friend, the disciple whom Jesus loved, because he's the only one that I believe that has that revelation, that loyal love, no matter what, that commitment. Is that right or not? There is a change in Peter, praise God, after Pentecost, there's a change in Peter. You can see a marked change. Look in Acts with me here. Praise God, isn't that right? There's hope for us all, is that right or not? There's hope for you and me. Acts chapter 3. How many of you know there's some wonderful people out there, some beautiful people out there that God can hook you up with those relationships? You know, and I'm not trying to big note myself here, Pastor already said it, but you know, a lot of people, they try to manipulate to meet famous people. We didn't do that. I met Joseph Prince before he was even the pastor of the church. He was just an associate and things just like anybody else. I married Joseph and his wife. We've become friends. I believe that he can trust me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hello. It's not because I'm the greatest preacher in the world. Is that right? But there's a thing called hesed. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? He was talking about Kenneth Copeland. I didn't try to meet Kenneth Copeland. We went to America. You know, it's God hooks you up with people. And so we're at a conference, and afterwards I went down to a gun shop. I love guns, man. I'm down there working a Winchester. I'm just standing there working, and he came and stood alongside of me.
And we talked for an hour. I sat down. He said, I want to come to Australia and shoot buffalo. And I said, well, you can come on one condition. You preach in my church. And that's how I met Kenneth Copeland. I've had people say, I'll give you $100 for an introduction to these people. I'm not making it up. I said, no, you don't sell your friendships. You go the same way I did. If it's God, hello, is that right? What's the matter with you people? Anyway, talk about thick, is that right? In Acts chapter 3, you see the story here. And he says here in verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which he called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter, he said, look at us. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and immediately lifted him up. And the ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping, stood up and walked and entered the temple with walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people, say all the people. All the people saw this. Whoa, here we go. I'm God's man of flower and power for the hour. If you want healing, come to old Pete. That's what he would have said once. But he's a whole lot different. I want you to notice he's even changed his name from Simon to Peter. And here it says, then verse 10, then they knew it. It was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened. And as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, verse 12, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us? What do you got your eyes on us? Is that right? Get your eyes off us and onto Jesus. Why do you look as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? In one translation, and I think it's verse 16, he says this. Faith alone in Jesus' name is what healed this man. So stop looking at us and get your eyes off. Anybody, hello? And get your eyes on Jesus. Isn't that what it's all about? That we make the Lord the focal point of our lives. I know we say it. Hello, does anybody know what I'm talking about? But don't be looking at us. We're just the donkeys delivering the message. I mean, is that right? We put our pants on like anybody else. I feel love's going to come now. I remember my wife, we were somewhere, and these couple of ladies came up, and she didn't know. They didn't know Jen was my wife. They're going, oh, Cole Stringer. Oh, this is, you know, and Jen says, oh, that's right, I'd love to be married. And Jen said, oh, what's the matter? He just puts his pants on like anybody else. Jerks the slack out of you, is that right? I don't only have the Holy Ghost, I'm married to Sister Holy Ghost. But isn't that wonderful? I was looking at that and I'm thinking, all of a sudden there's a marked change in Peter. He's saying, "Don't. What are you looking at us for? Is that right? Get your eyes off us. Is that right? It was faith in the name of Jesus alone. This man's faith in Jesus' name that healed this man. You know, here we're talking about chesed, loyal love, humble, loyal love. Jesus calls us friends, not servants. I'm going to say some things and probably send him in shock, but I'm leaving later. We're getting on the plane straight afterwards. But think about this. You know, I've heard people say, we were created to serve God. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. I didn't say we don't serve God, but that's not the reason you were created. I've heard people say we were created to worship God. No, you weren't. I'm not saying we don't. That's wonderful, but that's not the reason. The reason you were created was for fellowship. God is Father, not El Supremo. Is that right? God the Father. Everything is about family, centered around family. Family is God's idea. The family, is that right, in heaven and on earth. Is this correct or not? What do you do with family? Is that right? Remember when you had your kids? Imagine Jen and I say, well, we need someone to serve us. Let's have some kids. Yeah, right. I serve my kids more than they ever served me. I say to Jen, we need someone to worship us and we need someone to serve us. Let's have some kids. And what we'll do, when they come home from school, we'll go in our bedroom and we'll sit in there and they can stand at the side and they can worship us. And when we think they've worshipped us enough, we'll come out and bless them and they can serve us. Well, welcome to the real world, Jack. The reason you were created was for fellowship. God the Father, isn't that right? Isn't that what you do with your children? Don't what you want to be friends with your children? Is that right? Hello, does anybody know what I'm talking about? See, great value. I'm humbled. I'm not being smart. I'm humbled that the God of the Creator, the universe, wants to be friends with me. That's very humbling, people. That you actually want to be friends. Is that right? He wants to be my friend. And God relates to you in line with your personality. That's how wonderful he is. You know, not all family are friends by a long shot. I've been in some churches I felt as popular as a pork chop in a synagogue. I felt like saying, why don't you lie and tell them you're Mormons? Because who would want what you've got? Not me, anyway, thank you. Is that right? But you know, there's some, anyway. But God, is that right? He values that friendship. I'm amazed at how really, you know, friendly God wants to be to us. We just don't understand. We put him up there as El Supremo or someone's going to smash you if you. But God is intimate. Is that right? He wants that friendship, that intimate relationship. Is that right? If we could just understand that, warts and all. When you made your mistake, when you confessed, there's not when he found out about it. I remember God speaking to me. I was going through a tough time. You know, it's actually in Joseph's church, and I heard the voice of God say, you know, it just sort of speak to me. He said, Colin, I like you. I love you. I even like you. Anybody? Hello? You know what that does? And he said, when you confessed your sin, it's not when I found out about it. I've known you since the mother's womb. Incredibly intimate and friendly. I mean, you imagine if we actually took the gospel of grace to the world, that God wants to be your friend. Hello? Really? And you know, young people, that God actually wants, think about this, how much he values that relationship. Let me give you an example. When my boys were little, let's say my boys were 3 or 4 years old, you know, I'm supposed to be taking them shopping. We'd go down to Kmart, if we're in the States, go to Walmart, Wally World. I love that place, you know. Fishing tackle, guns, you know, and I'm there. And all of a sudden, I forget my three-year-old. Now, hello, shall we have an altar call for liars? Just for a moment, I've forgotten. And I'm looking at all these things, and I turn around, and my son's disappeared. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. What's your first response? Hello, frustration. The spirit of slap comes on. Where's that kid? I'll slap that kid. But what's the emotion after about an hour they're missing? What's the emotion after a day or 2 days? I guarantee you ain't angry anymore. You're not thinking that, is that right? They didn't do what I asked them to do. They didn't clean their room up. The emotion now is that something of great value that I have has been taken away from me. Is that right or not? That's the emotion. Now, imagine how much more your Heavenly Father, that Jesus would leave the 99 just to go to look for you. Incredible. Is that right or not? I just think if we understood the value of that covenant relationship, that God calls us friends. Man, I love it. You know, where I live on the Gold Coast, Jen and I live, in our street, it's called Spot the Aussie. I love going there. When we moved in, it was all Aussies. Now, look, I don't have any problem in my own family. We got Jen's dad was German, stepfather was Italian, my daughter-in-law's Filipino, 28 nationalities. I got no problem, but all of a sudden, half the people in my street don't speak English. Well, my Japanese is limited to Honda and Toyota. How do I relate? Anyway, so, you know, nobody speaks to anybody. They put these big walls up. We're wonderful, and nobody talks to anybody. Is this all right to be real? So I said to Jan, we're going to get some chocolates, get some box of chocolates. At Christmas time, we're going to knock on every door in the street, every door. And I'm going to start with my Muslim doctor neighbor. And so we go in and knock on the door, and he comes out and says, hey. I said, hey, Doc. I said, we're Christians. I said, I'm not trying to convert you, but that means at Christmas we give you gifts. Here's a box of chocolates. He goes, he doesn't know how to handle it. What's he going to say? Hello? Now, he waves to me. Now he asks me, would I put his bin out when he's away? Now he asks me, would I watch over his house? That's better than getting blown up. Is that too deep? Is that too deep? I go knocking on my neighbors, three South Africans. Where's the guy? Three South Africans across the street from us. Hello. I found out one's a Christian. We start relating. Hello. And then we go down Taiwanese, Japanese, some more Sri Lankan. Then we got across the road some more Chinese and Chinese. And I think there's an Aussie there somewhere. And then we move on a little bit. And we're just knocking on the door and we're giving, you know, and the Chinese people don't speak hardly any English. Right, I guess that means nice. But next day there's a note in our letterbox in English. Thank you for showing some friendship. The Bible says you don't have friends because you don't even show yourself friendly. I'm not being smart, but you know, I just sort of bothers me that so many Christians are like cruise directors for the Titanic. Cheerleaders for the next depression, like been sucking on a lemon for a couple of days. You know, when I first joined the church, man, it was a shock to me. I owned a gun shop in Darwin. I'm going to front up. Well, Jan was a Catholic. Everybody was a Catholic once, but is that right? But you know, But how am I going to get on? You know, I'm out of my comfort zone. I'm not being smart. I'm just out of my comfort zone. And I'm trying to be friendly. I said, oh, you know. I said, God, did all the nerds get saved? Isn't there anybody with a sense of humor in this whole lot? Anyway. You think I'm making it up. I'm out of my depth here. What do you do? I'm a school teacher. What do you do? I'm a missionary. I said, what do you do? I said, I sell guns. They looked at me like I had 666 tatted on my bum or something. You do what? How could you possibly get lost? I still have my guns. Man, I love it. Get a life. Just get a life. Is that right? Man, is that right? Jesus, people flocked to him. The young ones flocked to him. Do you think that he was a miserable character, that the kids can spot you a mile away? Is that right or not? And he says, let the children come. The other disciples, get away, brats. He says, let them come on, come on. Is that right? Imagine if we really did understand that gospel of grace. Man, I don't know about you. You know, I just had to put, Jan and I had to put our beautiful boxer dog down. Molly. She had her own Facebook page. Go and have a look. Everybody loves Molly. Even the vet, the nurses, they said she's probably got the nicest in the personality of a dog. It's just a beautiful dog. So, you know, I've got to take him, and she's so loyal. I mean, she goes to the toilet with you. I mean, you're not even allowed to go to the toilet on your own. But just such a loyal dog. And, you know, and I've got to put my dog down, and they've got how they do it, and they put the intravenous thing in, and you're just saying your last goodbyes before they push that. And we're just sitting, she's looking. I said to Jen, I feel so terrible. She's such a loyal dog, and I'm doing this. I just don't even know if I can do this. She had a tumor on the heart, so she couldn't breathe, you know. But, man, I tell you, there's something there I really believe about that covenant. Your dog can. The only things that treat you with unconditional love is God and your dog. Everybody else has got some. Is that right? See, I don't mean, in your life, you'll have hundreds of acquaintances, but you will have very few true friends. I remember my dad. My dad, you know, was in his early 20s when he shipped out the war, last war, fought in Kokoda, things like that. But until he was 95, he still had the same friends. 70 years of friendship. They weren't even Christians until the last 10. You imagine, if they needed money or whatever it was, is that right? They were there for each other. But I don't even find that in the church. I'm not talking about your church. I'm just talking of the church generally. There's so much competitive. We love one another. Yeah, right. I mean, compete is probably a better description. You know, I was reading, I'm actually 60 Minutes, watching a program, 60 Minutes some time ago. Two Vietnam vets served in Vietnam. That's my call up. Vietnam vets, and one's Bill Coolbara, a jet black Aboriginal from Palm Island, and Snowy Wilson's a knocker Aussie. And they'd been friends since Vietnam all of these years. And now Bill Coolbara develops diabetes and needs a kidney transplant. And so his mate finds out that they're talking on 60 Minutes. And his mate finds out and he rings him up and he says, hey, he says, you're my mate. If you take anybody else's kidney but mine, you get a bunch of fives up to Hooter. Would you have a friend like that at the drop of the hat would give you a kidney? And so they're lying side by side and the commentator pulls his mask off and he's crying. He's got tears. And he says, you know what? With all of my money, with all of my contacts, I don't have a friend that the drop of the hat would give me a kidney. He said, you blokes have got something very special. They're holding hands on the operating theatre. And Snowy, he says, well, that's what friends do. This is not the first time, you know, we served each other. He didn't say lay down their life. He says, but this is not the first time. We did things for each other. We rescued each other. We ate each other's food. We wore each other's clothes. That's what friends do. So the doc says, well, what about if the kidney transplant doesn't take? Oh, Snowy, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. He thinks for a moment. He says, well, I've only got one other one. I don't love him enough to give him that one as well. But I tell you something. There were, you know, and covenant relationships. You know, your spouse should be your best friend. Isn't that what I'm talking about? Laying your life down for your friends. And sometimes that's not easy. Is that right? My wife loves to shop. I hate shopping. I used to be 6'3" before I went shopping with Jen. Wore my legs on. You know, I just hate it. I go and buy something. That's it. Let's get out of here. Is that right? But you go with your teenage daughters and they go through 32 outfits and not buy one. You're sitting there with cobwebs hanging off your... No. And some lady comes up, you know, you don't even know them. You're sitting there and she's got bathers on. She says, do these make my behind look big? I'm thinking, lady... Be all right with all the hail damage, is that right? I'm kidding, all right? But you know, some things you want to say, you just got to shut up. But I learned anyway to lay down my life. My wife loves shopping and the Spirit, I'm telling you the truth, the Spirit of God spoke to me, said, son, is it really hard, so hard for you to do that? And I said, yeah, watch my mouth, it is. I don't like it, I don't even like it. He says, well, lay down your life in that area. So as soon as I started to do that, well, actually, I started walking along and I had a book. I'm reading a book. And she's saying, well, you're here physically, but you're not here mentally, so you might as well be here. So now I can go shopping. I even do the shopping a lot of the time now. I actually do. But anyway, so the first thing that the Lord speaks to her is about going fishing with me. Anybody? Dirt under your fingernails. Hadn't had a shower for 3 days. Stink like a polecat. My dog loves me. She'd get away. Have you ever heard of water? But anyway, so, you know, we're just talking about that covenant relationship, about genuine love. And the more, you know, go to 2 Timothy, a couple of scriptures and we need to close off. 2 Timothy, but even the great apostle Paul needed friends. The great apostle, it gets better, lady, it gets better. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look with me here, I'm in 1 Timothy, and read here what it says in verse 15. This you know that all, say all. All those in Asia have turned away from me. Everybody else. It talks about Phygeles and Hermogenes. Everybody. This is the great apostle Paul. These are the guys that he maybe, you know, poured his life into for ministry. Now they quit. They've left. Some people, is that right? Turn away. Some turn against you. Some turn away. Some turn against you. And so here, the great apostle Paul says they've all quit. They've all gone. But he says in verse 16, but the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. I love that. He visited him in jail. If you go to a Roman jail, they could lock you up. But it says here, when he arrived in Rome, he sought me up very zealously and he found me. The Lord grant him that he might find mercy in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered me at Ephesus. This man's name's in the Bible for eternity. Not one jot or tittle will pass away. Is that right? Now, your name might be in the Lamb's Book of Life. It ain't in the Bible. If you go to Philippians quickly, let me show you one more. Philippians and Philippians chapter 2. Give me a minute because I've got one hand to turn the page. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Philippians chapter 2. And look with me in verse 25. I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, the one who ministered to my need. Drop down in verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. So you get to heaven and you meet Paul. You meet Billy Graham. Awesome. And then I meet Onesiphorus and then I meet Epaphroditus. And I say, first thing I say is, can you tell me how your name's in the Bible? Did you have a big church? Never had a church. Well, were you the best preacher? Didn't even preach. Well, how come God would esteem you so high to put your name in the Bible for eternity? You know what I think they might say? We were covenant friends with Paul. And possibly, just possibly, we kept the man in ministry when everybody else turned against him. Hello? And God holds such men in very high esteem. See, you and I don't give a rip about these people. What we judge is the biggest church or television. But here, these were hesed, loyal love. Man, I like it. I like it. The more that I look at suicide, crime, drugs, all have their roots in broken relationships. It shouldn't be in the church. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than you lay down your life for your friends. To lay down your life, it's going to cost you something. It may cost you time. It may cost you money. It may cost you effort, but it will cost you something. I tell my grandkids, you know, invest in your friends. If you go out for coffee, you pay for the coffee. None of this Dutch treat, you pay for it. Because invest in your friends. Invest. It will cost you something. Invest in your friends. Call them up, phone them up. Since we've been over here, I'm not big note myself, but you know, different ones over here, Bruce and some other people, I called them up because I know I'm going through a hard time. We tried to get over and have breakfast with him. You just put some, preaching or not preaching, just catch up with people. Is that right? And just maybe build them up a little bit, a little bit of encouragement. You're doing a great job. Is that right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hesed, loyal love. And you know, sadly, in these last days, put your hand on your heart one more time. Come on, come on. Say, I'm a friend of God. Say, he calls me friend. And the same thing that you need to invest in your friends. Is that right? And make some phone calls, whatever. As I say, my wife is amazing. You know, she's got a friend that they were born at the same time and become lifelong friends. So they're both now, that's for 21 years. I'm kidding. They've been friends since they were six or less, 2 or 3 months old. They were born in the hospital. Now they're still friends to this day. Is that right? Maybe, anyway, invest in your friends. God brings certain people across your path. And I believe maybe whether you make it or you don't. I remember Jimmy Swaggart saying, when he fell, he said, the reason I fell is because I had no close friends. Well, how sad is that? That someone could come along and maybe give you a spiritual smack in the ear and now snap out of it. What's happening to you? Is that right? You know, when we get different ones, Pete Roberts and that, and we start traveling with us, and Janet say, forget how wonderfully anointed you are. She said, now look at me. And she says, I don't want to know how wonderful you are. Tell me you're taking care of your wife and your kids. What's happening? Come on now. Is that right? Are you keeping up the relationship, or are you communicating properly? There's a chemical now in the body called oxytocin. I may not say that right, but oxytocin, it's called the friendship. It's actually called the love hormone. And they found now, it's not secreted from your brain, it's secreted from your heart. It has the ability to reverse heart disease. Is this awesome? And the only way they found that it can be released is from warm emotional contact, from comforting others, from building lasting relationships. It's the love hormone that a mother has for a child when they're breastfeeding. It's called oxytocin. It doesn't come out of your brain. Well, that helps most of us. Is that right or not? It comes out of your heart. It comes out of your heart. Man, I got to close off. You know, I love talking about the light horse, things like my grandfather broke horses from the light horse. But their motto was, you never left a mate. I like that. They never left their mates under any, and it cost some of them their lives. I remember one old bloke telling me, he said he saw his best friend shot off his horse. And so he said, I could be court-martialed. I wheeled my horse around, and I'm galloping back, and bullets are going over my head, and there's dust and bombs and smoke. He said, I'm galloping through, and I see someone lying on the ground. I grabbed them and whipped them up onto my horse and galloped out. He said, when the dust settled, he said, I realized I picked up a Turk by mistake. So I hit him on the head with my gun, but went back to find my mate. Do you have a friend like that? I did a book on an Anzac chaplain, William McKenzie, a man in his 40s, led 3,500 young men to the Lord in combat. Most of the young guys, 16, 17, 15 some, he's in his mid-40s. Ex-stockman, shipped out with the Anzacs. Gallipoli, we lost 2,500 young men at Lone Pine one day. I know you guys lost a lot as well. But the first two waves have gone over and been shot down. And so the next wave's waiting to go. And they rammed their bayonets into the side of the trenches, and they hang their watches, their photos, their love letters, anything for their family. And McKenzie's in the line talking to them, and the commanding officer, I got his diary, so I'm not just making it up. And the commanding officer comes up and he says, "Chaplain, you're not even supposed to be in the front lines, just get out." Mackenzie, 6'3", stands up and he says, "Sir, I'm not a rebellious person, but sometimes you've got to answer to a higher authority and you're not it." See, I'd follow a bloke like that. And he turns and he says, "You and I both know these young men are going to die. Now, what sort of a man, what sort of a friend would I be to let these young men die alone?" He says, "I've lived with you, I've prayed with you, and I'm not afraid to die with you. And when the whistle blows and you go over, I'll be right alongside of you." What would that mean to a 16-year-old kid that's never been off a farm in his life? And the whistle blows, 700 were shot down. Mackenzie was so badly wounded, almost killed him. But he lives to survive to win the military cross. Should have been Victoria Cross. Summoned to Buckingham Palace by King George. Got photographs of it. And King George sees him and brushes through the people, puts his hands out and he says, "Chaplain, your fame precedes you." And he says this, "You are a friend to these young men. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." You know, and I travel a lot, but I can spot good pastors straight away. I can spot pastors that lay their lives down for the people. I can spot pastors that are in this for ulterior motives. I'm sorry, I don't even mean to. Anyway, I'm not even sorry. But you can spot it straight away. But you know, like good shepherds, you can see them. They lay their lives down for their people. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it breaks your heart when you see people like Paul and that. He says, "They've just turned away from me. Not only turned away, but they've actually turned against me." Hello? But you know, that's just the age that we live in. But I'm sure there's none like that here. Looking at these awesome young people. I mean, until my grandkids have said, loyal love. Loyal love. If nobody else, just be loyal to your friends. Stand up for your friends. I got to close, but my one of my grandsons was going to Christian school and I'm talking to him about friendship, being a loyal friend. And so he won the Christian Character Award for the year. And the teacher was telling me, I said, "Oh, you know," and I was talking to the teacher. She said, "Well, one of his young mates was feeling sick, so Jay got up and walked out with him. So the other one vomits all over my grandson." And I'm saying, "Why?" And he said, "Well, Pop, you told me you never leave your friends. So I just stayed with him. He vomited all over this." But that boy will go a long way. Loves Joseph Prince. Loves. Loves people. Anyway. Can I just get this one thing over to you? In all of your life, you'll have hundreds and hundreds of acquaintances, but very few true friends. If you have more than five, Jesus had one. Hello. Paul had two. If you have more than five loyal, good friends, you're doing real well. But value them. Pay the price. Call them up. Email them. Whatever it costs. If the other side, doesn't matter if the other side of the world. Just call them up. What's happening with you? Is that right or not? Hello. Man, I just love it. And when I just hear the voice of God tell me, I love you. I don't even just like you. I love you. You know, time. Jen's telling me it's time. Pulling the leaves off the calendar. But anyway, one more. I've had three closings. I just love the way that God deals with you in line with your character. I just find what your character is, God deals with. It's no good of him talking about medicine or cars to me. I don't know anything. But I love people that have got a sense of humour. There's something about being able to laugh. I can't help it. Is that right? I just like it. If you don't believe me that God's got a sense of humour, look at the person sitting next to you. But I'll never forget, and we're in a shopping centre. We're in a shopping mall in the United States, and there's this bunch of young teenagers come. Remember when the pants used to hang down and the bottom's hanging out? You could post a letter in, you know. It's cute when you're 6 months old. It's not cute when you're 16. Pull your pants up. Anyway, we're walking in, and these young guys, and they think they're cool. One kid's got his crotch dragging on the ground. I'm not making up. The crotch is dragging on the ground. I'm laughing, and Jen's punching me, saying it's rude to laugh at people. I said, "Well, I can't believe that people would spend so much money to look so stupid. You could look stupid for a lot cheaper than that. Go to St. Vincent de Paul and buy some old fat bloke's pants and cut the legs off. Your crotch will be on the ground, and for 50 cents, you'll be cool." And I was just laughing, and Jen's punching me, and I heard the voice of God say to me, he said, "Son, it's rude to laugh at people." I said, "I'm sorry." He said, "But it was funny." And I find God just deals with me along those lines. Just a sense of humor, laugh, just a little bit of laugh. How many know joy is a fruit of the Spirit? Hello? The second, a merry heart doeth good like a... We forget those things. And sometimes when you just go out with your friends and just laugh. Is that right? You just laugh together. And you feel so... Isn't that right or not? Hello? Somebody that you can actually really trust and just be yourself. Warts and all, and just be yourself. I love that. Put your hand on your heart one more time and say it. Say, "I'm a friend of God. And he calls me friend." Imagine when we get to heaven, people. It's not all going to be just worship and harps. I believe we're going to have some great fellowship. We're going to have some laughs together. Is that right? I believe that with my heart. Or, you know, just think about that. Because if that's how he is here, he's going to be, he doesn't change. How awesome when you drop your earth suit and the real you takes off. If your spirit's born of God, the only way place it can go is to be with God. You imagine, and he's waiting. Somebody said, "Will I be able to play the piano in heaven?" I said, "Sure." And he said, "Well, I can't play it here." Well, that's a bit loose. That's a bit loose. I just want to encourage you. Value your friends. Some of you, I believe the Spirit of God's telling you to go home and ring your friends. I'm just picking that up. Some of you, the Spirit of God's going, "How long since you rang so-and-so?" Go and call them up. How you going? What's happening with you? Pay the price. Invest in something. Maybe send them a gift, a little gift. Something like that, just to keep the relationship alive. Father, I just thank you for my brothers and my sisters. I thank you for the homes, the families that are represented here, Lord. Lord, I just believe we come against the enemy. Lord, that no longer will the enemy find opportunities to rob and to kill and destroy our homes, our families, our churches. Lord, we would learn to lay our lives down for each other. Just like Onesiphorus and Epaphroditus did for Paul. Just as John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, did for the Lord. And Father, I thank you for the friends that you brought across my path, Jen and I. We place great value on those friendships, those covenant relationships. I don't just take it for granted. Father, I just believe that you impress on these people the importance of those friendships, those relationships, particularly in the coming years. I speak blessings over this church and I call them the head and not the tail, and above and not beneath it, whatever they turn their hands to shall prosper and succeed, that the enemy shall no longer find opportunities into our homes to rob and kill and destroy. Father, help us to lay down our lives for our friends. Greater love has no man than this. And he lay down his life. You lay down your life for us, and you call us friends. Not servants, but friends. And I'm a friend of God. I am a friend of God. And he calls me friend. While your heads are bowed, nobody looking around, just for a moment, just for a minute, just honor the Holy Ghost. Is there anyone here this morning that you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm asking you to pass from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Is there anyone at all? Just slip your hand up and say, "Please, Pastor, pray for me." I won't drag you down the front. I won't embarrass you. I'll pray for you right where you're sitting. Just slip your hand up to indicate, "Please pray for me. I need that. I need that in my life. I need that in my family." You realize we don't have the ability to make it. No man is an island. Anyone at all? Just slip your hand up. And I'll pray for you right where you're sitting. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Then can I get you to stand up? Come on. Everybody stand up with me. Father, one more time, I just speak a blessing over these people and I call them blessed. Whatever they turn their hands to shall prosper and succeed. Lord, I ask that you would just bring it to our remembrance on a constant basis that not only are we your friends, but we need to value our friends as well. And I speak blessings over every home and family, the church, Pastor Ray and Pam, the other leaders of the church. Father, we just give you the praise and we give you the glory. Lay your hand on your heart one more time. Say, I'm a friend of God. Come on, convince me. Say, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. And when you wake up in the morning, put your hand on your heart, look in the mirror, and remind yourself, I'm a friend of God. And for a while, it may not even mean, you might even laugh, but I guarantee you, if you'll keep saying it, eventually there'll come a place that you realize that it's true. And then I tell you, the whole relationship starts to change. I'm a friend of God. He calls me friend. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.